name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we continue on our study in Matthew's gospel here, I'm not clicking. What we've been seeing as we've been moving through is that the hostility between Jesus and the religious of his day has been increasing pretty much exponentially. And it really started kicking off in chapter 9. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit about what happened in chapter 9. But the reason that this hostility is advancing or increasing, is probably a better way to put it, is that it's the conflict that has arisen between Jesus and his clarification, his explanation of the law, Torah, the instructions of God, his interpretation of it in contrast to the interpretation of the religious of his day. And so it's come down to a problem between tradition and Torah. Now, that has continued on throughout the centuries. Nothing has really changed. We still see today that there is great animosity, great hostility between the Orthodox of Judaism with us. And of course, there's no end to debate and discussion over what that all means. There we go. Got it. Thank you. Over what that all means and how that has progressed. And so now that I got my slides, let me click catch up here. So what's starting in chapter 9, we started to see that the accusations, along with this hostility, started to rear their ugly head. Now, interestingly enough, because like I've said so many times in the past, we have this tendency to read a portion of Scripture, in particular like we're going to look at a text here this morning, and we tend to sort of isolate it from the stuff that has been said before, the stuff that's been after it, because we forget that what Matthew or Luke or Mark or John or anybody else, as a matter of fact, what they were doing is they were recording events as they unfolded. And so what we have to break up, obviously they didn't do that. And so when you talk about what we're going to be looking at here in Matthew chapter 12, to understand that, you have to have a clearer understanding of chapter 9. Because much of what we see in chapter 12 has already reared its ugly head, as it were, in chapter 9. Because much of the things that Jesus is going to deal with now, they're just finally at a point to where the religious, and by the way, today the religion is no different, that they're going to finally decide, and we talked about this last week, we kind of left off in this part, that they are so angry now that it has gone from just accusation and it has moved into condemnation. And they're going to move from just being upset with him, questioning him, challenging him, debating him. It's going to move from an actual condemnation, where they're going to go from these encounters, which for the life of us, we can't understand. You're watching people that are healed. You're watching the forces of evil be overcome. You're watching all of these things. And the only thing that you're interested in is your traditions. And so it's sad, but we get to that part when we come to chapter 12, which began back in chapter 9, that they're going to accuse him of the power, because they can't deny what's being happening. They can't deny the fact that there's a blind man who now sees. There's a man who couldn't talk and now he can talk. There's somebody that couldn't hear and now he can hear. There was somebody that was dead and we all saw him raise. They can't deny these things. So what you got to do, if you can't deny, you got to discredit. Well, yeah, these things are happening, but there's really an ulterior motive to this, and we want to make sure that you understand it. So the challenge becomes, since we can't deny what this guy is doing, the crowds are seeing it, then what we've got to do is we have to create an illusion to sort of take the people off of the track and give them a different perspective on this. So we got to discredit him. So we're going to see that their anger is going to rise. Now, as I said earlier, this animosity that initiated when Jesus walked this earth has continued to our day. And it's not my purpose to put down anybody. You guys all know that. But we need to be alert to these things. So you can see that today, this is taken from the Talmud itself, teachings, and the tractate, that's similar to what we would call chapters. But there is this statement in there. Yeshu the Nazarene practiced magic and led astray and deceived Israel. Now there's a couple things to notice here. They notice that he practiced, that something was happening that was not normal. But their interpretation of that is that it was through magic and deception. But there's another part here in this statement. Do you see it? Look at the name, Yeshua. It's not Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus' name. It's not Jesus. That's the Greek translations of Yeshua, and it means God is my deliverer, my savior. He's my redeemer. He's the one who rescues. That's what the name Yeshua means. Jesus, which is Jesus in Spanish, which we get Jesus from, doesn't carry any of those meanings. It's a translation of that word. They clearly recognize that. So what they did is to do this, what they changed just a couple of letters, because you see, if you leave Ah off there, you're leaving Jehovah out of the picture. Because they don't want to associate him at all with this. And how they've come to this, and they're very good at doing this. They've taken this and they've taken some Hebrew words and taken each of the letters. And what you see here is the Y, which would be the Yod for them. The SH, which would be, which is the Shin, is how they would say it. And they've taken those things and they've said, oh, we know another phrase that applies to this. And so instead of saying Yeshua, since we know he wasn't, I mean, he led astray and deceived people, even though he was able to do magic. So what we're going to do is we're going to use these letters. And here's how they would say it. Yeshua is Yamach Shemo V'Tzikro. That's how you say this. What does this mean? If you've ever talked to a rabbi today or have friends, this is the name, sadly, and it breaks your heart that they will use. Because that name, this is what they get from it. May his name be cursed. So when they say that, that's what's going on. So this animosity, this hostility, these accusations that have moved into condemnation, I mean, that's clearly condemnation, right? May his name be cursed. I don't know how else you could define that. This is what has happened, and it initiated back in these chapters that we're talking about. Now, before we get into the chapter, we need to understand some very clear things. I have said to you in the past, it's extremely for us, important for us, I'm sorry, got a little tickle in my throat, to understand what's happening from the perspective of those that heard him today. Now, I know that gets frustrating for us because we don't live in, 10 AD, 30 AD. We live in 2020. So what does that have to do? It has everything to do with us. There isn't a person in this room or in this world who would like somebody 100 years from now to try to interpret what's happening to us here and now based on their perspective. That would be frustrating. It's a complete misunderstanding of what's really happened. We touched on this last week. It's like trying to explain to these kids today who have never seen a dial-up telephone what that is. They just don't get it. We talked also about the fact that there were party lines. Remember all that? We talked about all of this. You pick up the phone, and if somebody was on it, you hung up, and you said, well, I hope this conversation isn't long. I'd really like to, call somebody else. There's no concept for them. They can understand clearly, like 15 people talking, and what is it called, FaceTime? I don't know what they call it, where they can all look at each other and stuff, and there's Zoom and all. I don't even know how to do this stuff. My grandkids, they always give me a hard time. Oh, Papa, can't you figure this out? And I'm like, listen, you little dweeb, I can rebuild your car. I can rebuild your motor and your transmission. I don't want to hear it. But I can't figure out Facebook. Go figure. I seriously don't know how to do I'm not joking. I don't know how to Zoom. I don't know how to FaceTime. I don't know how to do any of these. They can grasp that concept. But the idea that there are multiple people all in a single line that connects a phone is beyond comprehension. You see? So how would you like them if they were trying to describe this without understanding that? You see what I'm saying? It just goes. So we need to understand what it meant to these people. If we take the time to do this, especially those of us that teach, if we take the time to do this, there is much clarity that comes to the scripture where there is most oftentimes confusion. And we're going to see that very clearly today, because we're going to touch again on, well, not touch, we're going to expand what we've already seen, because Jesus is going to be accused of using the power of Beelzebub, right? He's going to be accused of that. And we think we know what it understand, what that means. And I'm telling you, we don't. We don't. Until you understand it from their perspective, we don't get it. Oh, it's Lord of the Flies, or it's Lord of the Dung Heap. And it's, you know, it's Lord of this, it's Lord of that, or Master, you know, you pick your title. And those things are not necessarily untrue. They're just incomplete. Because when this accusation is made by these guys, which is part of the condemnation, they knew exactly what was being said and how devastating and destructive the words that came out of their mouths were. We just read it and we think, oh, and we've got everybody trying to figure out what it means and what was really going on here. It's like what we talked about last week, the setup of Jesus with the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. That guy wasn't just coming to synagogue. He was brought there to trap Jesus. They used a crippled human being to try to trip him up. Their concern had nothing to do with the condition of the man. It had everything to do with Jesus's confronting their traditions. And they used this guy as an example. And as horrible as that is, as I shared with you, if you've read commentaries, everybody wants to talk about what the Jews said and what Jesus did and the conflict that did him. And there's the poor guy left out of the mix, just like he was back in Jesus' day. This had nothing to do with all of those things. The fact is that this man had a problem physically, and Jesus stopped it immediately. How does that get lost in the shuffle? But it does. Because we're trying to defend our position just like they defend theirs. And so we've got to be careful when we understand these things and get an understanding of these things from the moment that these things were taking place. All right? So let's dive into this and take a closer look. So in verse 14 now of Matthew chapter 12, we touched on this, but let's go ahead and open this up and really delve into this and see what's going on here. Then the Pharisees, now the then here is after he healed that man, okay? So this guy, we know that it was his right hand from the other gospels that was withered. It was you know, whatever. It was deformed, whatever the case may be. We also know that they were watching Jesus to see if he would, according to their tradition, break the Sabbath by healing, okay? We know the story now. We looked at it last week. Jesus said, listen, you need to understand the scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, I'm more interested in the person than I am in your religious obligation. That's what he's saying to them. And he's told them already, go and learn what this means. And then the second time he says it is in that account, which we looked at last week, they didn't still get it. You're still not understanding. And he quotes Hosea 6:6 again. Because they've missed it. So it's because of what Jesus does that brings healing to this man that causes this reaction then. That's where the then picks up. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. It's no longer we're going to discredit him. We're going to destroy him. He's got to go. And we saw that that hasn't changed in 2,000 years for many. Now, gracefully, there is a multitude of Israelis, of the Jews, who have embraced him. Not as Yeshua, but as Yeshua. It's amazing when you start to think about that. Now, let's take a look at a couple of the other Gospels on this same account. Luke tells us at the same point, and by the way, in Mark's Gospel in the 3rd chapter, which has this particular account and all of the other things, that we learned that the Pharisees that are mentioned here are not the local yokels, okay? They're not just your local city Calvary Chapel guys, okay? These are the big boys from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, you know, the big churches. Now, I'm not making fun of those guys. I'm just saying that's what we're talking about. These guys have been sent as representatives from, you know, from Jerusalem. Obviously, they carry more weight than the guy in Mesquite, right? Yeah. Anyway, so they're coming, and that's who's being described here. Now, look at what Luke says. They were filled with rage. They were filled with rage because this man is healed, because their issue was the day rather than the deformity. And again, really not much has changed for us. We'll do anything to keep our Sundays and our midweeks and our prayer times and our men's study, women's study, and youth groups and all of that stuff. We'll do anything to keep those instead of if somebody needs us to just go and be with them. It's sad. We do the same thing. It's easy to point fingers. Not that easy when they're pointed back. So Luke tells us that these guys from Jerusalem, they were filled with rage. Now let's see what Mark says. Mark adds to this, then the Pharisees, those guys, it's later on the 22nd verse of Mark chapter 3, where we learn that these guys are from Jerusalem. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, why is that significant? Because the Herodians were descendants of King Herod, who was despised among the Jews. For multitudes of reasons. He was made by Rome. We read that it's a king, but really he was a local ruler. I mean, he really didn't have a whole lot of authority because what he had was given to him by Rome, by Caesar. You know, he knew Augustus and he knew Julius Caesar. He knew these guys, Tiberius. Not Tiberius, it would have been earlier. But anyway, you get the idea. So the Herodians, they were despised. The family of Rome, because of what they had done and their connection to Rome. But notice what's happened. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians. Ever heard that saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? How could they do this? If there's anybody that broke the traditions, by the way, this is where the Sadducees were very connected in this group. Where did all of this happen? They immediately plotted with the Herodians. They set aside all of the problems that they had with the Herodians, who almost completely rejected everything that the Pharisees said. Because you see, the Herodians aren't a threat. Well, they're a threat, but not to the magnitude of this Yeshua, this usurper of authority. He's the bigger enemy. So if we're going to get him, let's get involved people that are hooked with Rome, and now we can bring in the Roman Empire and Caesar to help us out, which is, of course, they were waiting for Messiah to come and set them free. It's incredible. The hatred, the animosity that they had for him. Instead of seeing the man leaving church that day healed and who knows, jumping and, you know, probably went to some big buffet. Those were in the days when you could go to buffet without it being shut down and having to wear masks and all that stuff. Anyway, and who knows, but he was joyous. You got to imagine that. And yet these guys, while he's, you know, jumping for joy, his family's rejoicing with him for what has happened. All of this stuff, these guys are plotting with their enemies because this guy, Jesus, has become more of a threat than even Rome or the Herodians themselves. This is horrible. What's happening here? That's why Matthew records it. Mark records it. Luke records it. Their hatred was intense. It wasn't they just didn't like him, folks. They hated him. And they, throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel, they're going to look for ways now to silence him. It's no longer just enough to try to debate with him and show him wrong. Nope, we've got to get rid of him. And that's what the rest of the book is about. And in fact, in this part of the book of Matthew, we're going to see a massive change starting with this verse until we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been out. He's been ministering publicly. Everybody's seen him. All of these things have taken place. There's no argument. There's no denying all of these things that are happening, but he has crossed a line. And from this point on, there's a change. The hostility has increased, and we're going to see in our text as we continue to move here that it's going to become, see if this sounds familiar, kingdom against kingdom. Light versus darkness. the house representing the whole of a particular group and the house of another group. Keep Mark chapter 9 in mind. So then the Pharisees went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. That's why they have to get rid of him. There weren't multitudes following them because they did not have authority to do anything because they were so steeped in their traditions. Now, they were able to cast out demons, which we're going to see here in a few minutes, but they did it through incantations, through charms, through the very thing that they accused Yeshua of, calling him Yeshua. That's how they would deal with it. And he's going to turn it right back on him. Right back on them. And great multitudes. And he warned them not to make him known. Why? Because it's what Isaiah had prophesied. It's amazing to me. You read this and you read commentators and you watch stuff online. And it's like he warned them to not make him known. And they stopped there. And everybody's got their opinion why he didn't want them going out and spreading all of this. Well, it wasn't his time to be popular right now. He still had more work to do. And he didn't want to have to deal with all the opposite. It's like, please stop. Matthew tells you why. Okay? He said, so Isaiah could be fulfilled. Isaiah had written 700 years before Jesus walked on this earth. 700 years. And Matthew says what was happening with what he was saying was a fulfillment of something that the great prophet of Israel, Isaiah himself, had written 700 years before. There's no reason to try to figure out why Jesus didn't want to make it known. We talked about the last time. Actually, by the way, in chapter 9. Imagine that. The connection. Remember the connections. Matthew chapter 9. Remember when he healed all those people and he told them, the blind men, don't go and spread this around. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And again, we talked about it when we were there. Oh, and everybody's trying to figure out why he did it. Why he did it, if you understand, was because that was what the law, Torah, required them to do with the healing. He's just telling them, don't get sidetracked. You know what Torah says. You've been healed. Now go to the priests and show yourself so that they can see this, so that they'll understand what's happening here. It wasn't because I don't want anybody to know my name now. Oh my gosh, I'm afraid if everybody knows my name, I won't be able to walk the streets, you know, like some celebrities. Right? This whole thing on Michael Jordan, I don't know if you guys have been watching any of that stuff. This guy couldn't go out of his house, probably to this day. And that's what the view that we take is, Jesus was so popular that he couldn't go to Starbucks without getting mauled. I mean, that's the idea. That's not what was happening there. It didn't catch him off guard and just going, oh my, now I've healed these guys. It's all going to get out of control now. They're going to go and tell everybody. And then there's going to be a problem. What am I going to do? Oh my, oh my, oh my. Come on. Come on. But that's the view that is taken. This is no different. The last time, it's just to be obedient to what Torah says. Go show yourself to the priest. Don't get sidetracked. Right? Go and do what's required of you. Wasn't for some secret, right? But we know what happened with those guys, right? They went and did it anyways. Isn't it funny how the Lord communicates us clearly through his word and we just disregard it because we're about our journey? It's amazing. So we're told here now, we know why those guys went and told didn't do what they were supposed to do. But this now, Jesus is saying this, not to keep a secret, but to fulfill what Isaiah had said. Well, what did Isaiah say? Behold, this is Matthew's recording, and then we're going to look at the Isaiah passage. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Didn't we hear that before? Remember at the baptism of Jesus by John? And of course, the Jews will tell you, well, this is speaking of Israel, which is ridiculous because the passage cannot in any way, shape, or form apply to the nation of Israel. It can't. This is impossible. Just by the wording. But they dance around and so on and so forth. Like we dance. We're really good at dancing. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Huh. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's going to do what he was sent to do, but he's not going to argue in the streets. Notice that all of these encounters, these guys are coming to him. He's not out in the streets doing what they would do, proclaiming all of this and challenging him. He did exactly what Isaiah said. He's not going to quarrel. He's not going to cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Here's the passage that we just read last week. Jesus was questioning them about the guy and the thing in the synagogue with the bad hand. A bruised reed he will not break. A reed, remembers something that blows in the wind and stuff, and sometimes the wind would blow too much and the thing would snap over and then it couldn't come back vertical, I guess is the way to put it. And that's what's being described here. Bruce Reed, he will not break it. And the smoking flax, he will not quench. And not, you know, if you got just a little spark, he's not going to quench it. Till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Was Isaiah right? How many of you in here are Gentiles? And it sounds like you might have known what he's talking about. Okay. Now let's look at the Isaiah passage. Obviously, you'll see much of this. Behold my servant, whom I will uphold. This is in the Hebrew, by the way. My elect one, the chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Oh, wow. That sounds like what Matthew's just said. Maybe because he's quoting, you know, call me crazy, but anyway. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. But there's another verse. And it's interesting that Matthew didn't put it in there. He will not fail nor be discouraged. Oh. Doesn't matter about the accusations. Doesn't matter about the condemnations. His message will not be deterred. His ministry will not be deterred. Because he's the Messiah. He will not fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Has he established justice in the earth? Watch the news. Not yet, but he will. This is going to happen until he establishes justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his Torah, for his instructions. The coastlands, all of the other nations, wherever it touches any other nations, the world is waiting for this to happen, and it has not. Which is why the world is headed towards and looking for, and if you haven't heard this now, you will. I'm sure that you have. Already we're hearing, we need a world ruler. Somebody who can make the nations equal. Somebody who can make the governments equal. Somebody who can make religion equal. Yeah. Remember Jesus said, one's going to come in his own name, you're going to accept him, but I've come in the Father's name and you don't accept me. The world is waiting for a one world ruler. It just is. I mean, this is not a secret. I mean, they hold no bards back, especially certain groups of the world, world leaders and stuff. They know that there's got to be one top dog. And of course, we know him. The Bible calls him, or doesn't actually call him that. He is known as Antichrist. And the world will embrace him. And if you don't think the world will embrace him, think back to about 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, whatever it was. When just the testimony of a group of people can entirely shut the world down. Oh, that could never happen, Rick. Really? Are you like not paying attention? Now, was it an attack against the church? No, not yet. The casino, here we are. I don't see anybody in the casino parking lot, which is a bummer because they have the buffets. And they say now that even when they open the casinos, they still don't have the buffets. I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, what are we supposed to do? What's the point of going to a casino if there's no buffet? Anyway, yeah. An organization of human beings puts something out, whether you accept it or not, is not the point. The point is they put it out and it changed everything and continues to change it. Never going to be the same. Maybe true, maybe not. We don't know yet. We'll see. It can happen, folks. Make no mistake about it. What if in the midst of this, what if it had been a lot worse than it turned out to be? You don't think that the world would have been looking for that one person to get control of all this? Come on. Really? Yeah, it's sad. But anyway, so clearly justice is not in the earth. We all know that. We've been watching the news about Minneapolis, right? Sad. It just breaks your heart. That is just sad. So justice is not in this earth, but it will be. Because the King of Kings will come back. And he will establish his kingdom. And it doesn't matter what government, what religion, what denomination, what whatever says, the king is the king. And it will be the way that he intends for it to be and has always intended. That's what's being described here. So why did Jesus tell them not to say it? Because the point is, he's going to accomplish it. He's going to do this. He's not going to be discouraged. I don't want you to tell anybody because it's just going to mess everything up. I was hoping to go and teach in Bunkerville next week. And if you guys go and tell everybody what I just said, I'm never going to get into Bunkerville. See? This is why the commentators actually say this. Well, they just really hindered Jesus' ministry. What Bible are you reading, man? Are you kidding? Anyways, that's what's going on here. So that's why this happened. Now notice, as all of this has happened, this all is happening, fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. We know the hatred of them. We know what Jesus has done, that this guy was more important than Torah. I mean, not Torah, than the traditions, right? And that by doing this on a Sabbath, Shabbat, that he wasn't, in fact, breaking Torah, because Torah said this is what, there's a need, you do it. And the guy clearly had a need. So in the midst of all that, then, here's another then, you can't grasp this without everything that came before it. You can't. You have to connect the dots. It's like those paintings, right? What is that? Paint by dots or whatever it was. You remember what I'm, you know what I'm talking about? And if you do something different than the dot, if you're supposed to go 1, 2, 3, and you go 1, 3, 4, your picture's going to look like some kind of mutation rather than a horse, right? You see what I'm saying? You got to follow the dots, man. And that's what we have to do. That we have to. You can't separate these things. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed. He had a spiritual entity within his life, right? And I know in America we say, oh yeah, right. Any of you that say that, the next time you go to Africa, you need to come with us. Because you'll quickly find out that this is a reality, even in 2020. You don't see it in America. Why should you? The enemy doesn't have to hide anything here. It's on the internet. Right? But to show his power in those kinds of places, man. When you see this, you'll never forget it. And you know it's not fake. First thing that comes to our mind is movies like The Exorcist, right? The Stigmata. All of the movies that have all of the stuff, you know, people floating in the air. You know, you get the idea. Oh, that's just movies. Yeah. Really? Come to Africa with us. You'll quickly change your perspective. You think Africa's bad, go to India. Holy cow. I could get into stories in India and I won't, but you get the idea. So then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. Well, what was the result of this possession? He couldn't see it. He couldn't talk. Now, the reason this is significant is, A, first of all, there's a dark enemy, a dark spirit that's living in this guy that has caused him to not see and nor have the ability to speak. And we think, oh, that's just, the guy's just, he's blind and dumb. Dumb by, in the sense of can't speak. That's a tragedy. Well, you see what the tragedy that Matthew was painting here? In this day, the Messiah is here. And this demon was keeping this man from being able to see him, from being able to speak his name. This is much more than some poor guy, demon-possessed, that can't talk and see. There's a reason that this is happening. The spiritual forces of darkness are at work. They don't want people to see him. And the last thing they want is for people to be able to see him and proclaim that he is the Messiah. So this is far more than just a blind guy that can't speak. There's a ton going on here. And he healed him. They brought this guy. We're not told who they was. We don't know. We could speculate. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. However the case, whatever the circumstances were, somebody with this in this condition was brought to Jesus and placed before him, and he healed him. I love the fact that Jesus heals. We just sang songs about this. Because he has not only the power to do these things, but the desire. Now, what we have to be careful of is thinking that healing always means a physical change. In other words, we view, there's a very dear friend of ours who was with us in Belize, and his son now is in his last days, 31, 32 years old, with colon cancer. They've done everything they can do. This kid is amazing. I've written to him several times, said, dude, when I grow up, I want to be like you. It's just amazing. Well, why didn't Jesus heal him? You know what he says? I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord when this is all over. You see, we look at healing as the cancer is gone, right? But isn't the real healing the fact that he closes his eyes in this life with his mother and father as horrible and sad and as that's going to be, and he opens them up in the presence of his Savior? You see, we attach healing to ridding himself of the cancer. Careful, man. There's a lot of other healings than a withered hand or a blindness or a muteness or a deafness or a crippledness or whatever, cancer, fill in the blank. But our view is, well, healing means saved from cancer. Not necessarily. Does God do that? Of course he does. Why doesn't he do it for him? I don't know. Ask him. He's God. There's a purpose in it. It's hard for us to understand. We don't get it. Stop trying. Well, why does God allow this? Did God allow cancer in this world? Did he? He did not. How did cancer get into this world? Us, you and me. We brought it in. That's how it got here. He had made everything perfect and said, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. Don't eat of that tree. Don't do it. Don't learn about these things that way. Let me teach you of them. That's okay, Lord. We got it. We got it figured out. Sound familiar? And what ended up happening? And immediately with the failure of man, who continues to do this, by the way, that stinking Adam, really? Again, before you start pointing the finger at Adam, I challenge you, spend 5 minutes in front of a mirror. Because we do the same thing on a regular basis. Adam did not have the Spirit of God in a really cool PowerPoint presentation before him on Sundays. He didn't have the web. He didn't even have the Spirit of God living inside him in those days. He didn't have Torah. He didn't have any of those things. He did what a normal human being does. He thought everything was going to be okay because he was duped. Right? And he let it all happen. It was from that and that separation. We read it as you'll die, you'll surely die. No, you're going to separate. You're really going to separate. Separate yourself from the God of creation. The God who gives all. Those are the consequences, right? That's why we tell our kids, don't do this. We told Scott when he was young, we lived on Fort Bragg when I was in the Army. Don't mess with matches. Him and a little friend of his got behind our house on Fort Bragg, by the way, on post, okay? It was the woods, obviously it's North Carolina. Went right across the grass up into this area where these trees were at, and they started a fire back there. Why? Well, because he didn't listen. Don't do this. If you mess with these things, they'll get out of your control. And do you know what will happen? It will hurt people that you never intended to hurt. Genesis chapter 3. What is Jesus doing? He's coming to change it. That's why he's there for redemption the first time and why he's coming back to reign the second time, to change the problem. Cancer is our fault. Hunger and death and disease and decay and deformity, that's on us. The heart is deceitful and is desperately wicked. You don't need me to look at your heart to figure that out. Where do these feelings and stuff come from? Well, in the heart of man. Man is inherently good. Really? How many times can I say this? Anybody have kids? Raise your hand if you taught them how to steal. Any hands? Raise your hand if you taught them how to lie. No hands. Where did they get that from? It's in them. It's who they are. That's what causes them to do them. What is she, 18 months now? Granddaughter over there. That little thing is a thief like extraordinaire. She can't even talk. When you try to talk to her, she's speaking in tongues. Oh, there you go. She can't even talk, but boy, man, she can steal. Holy God, did you? And then not only did she steal, he said, did you take that? Now she's lying. She can't even say no, and she's lying. Please, man is inherently good? No, man is not inherently good. It's obvious, and these yo-yos with all their degrees hanging on their walls that tell us differently don't understand anything, right? That's who we are. Remember, we're not thieves because we steal. We steal because we're thieves. Doesn't matter how small or large it is. We don't lie, or we're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. We have to fight. Nobody has to fight doing the wrong thing. It comes naturally. Do everything that you're not supposed to do. It's easy. It takes no effort. But the effort is to not do those things. So this guy, that's what's going on here. So this guy has been spiritually hampered from seeing and speaking of the Messiah. Now notice what happens in verse 23, because we're going to see two responses to this incident. We saw responses to the guy with the withered hand in the synagogue. Now look, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Is this really him? The very thing that the blind mute man couldn't do until Jesus healed him. Now he was probably one of these people. Because you see, they understood the only one that could do these things was Messiah. Another name for Messiah, or title I should say, is the son of David. So the people said, who was the first response to this, could this be the son of David? This is everything that we are told Messiah would do. He's doing it. He's the kid. This is probably the Messiah, is what they would say. Only the Messiah can do this. But in contrast, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, and this is your second response, as you would probably imagine, this fellow, they gave him no credence. They'd called him rabbi before. Now he's just this fellow. You know, he's of no reputation. This fellow does not cast out demons. Now remember who's speaking, the big dogs from Jerusalem. He's not casting out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub, that name which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, was clearly understood. It represented a multitude of things. And all of these translations that we've looked at are probably, again, they're not wrong. They're just not as clear, I guess, is the way to say it. As they were. Who is this Beelzebub? Again, we've heard it, Lord of the Flies. We've heard it, Lord of the Dung, or Lord of the Dung Heap. We've heard of, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. We all know, right? People have this stuff tattooed on their bodies because they're in defiance of God, right? For verses that are going to follow here. You know, this fellow doesn't care. The reason he's able to do this is he's doing this by Beelzebub, who's the ruler of the demons. So Beelzebub, whoever he was and whatever he means, they understood that he's the ruler. He's top dog. Okay? Now there are those who have likened him to Satan, which of course we know is not a name. It's an adjective. It means the adversary. Lucifer, the shining one, is not a name. It's an adjective. We don't know his name. These are titles we give him. Diabolos, devil, the accuser in the Greek. We don't know what his name is. Those are descriptions, every one of them. Okay, Satan, devil, I forgot what was that word. You get the idea. So they're just descriptions. That's not who he is. So is this him? We don't know. It appears to be. Because whoever this guy is, again, is the top dog. He's the ruler. He's the one that's over all of these others. Okay? So this is the Pharisees. Their whole point is, unlike the people, this has nothing to do with the son of David. He's using a power that's beyond himself. And we're going to see that that's exactly what the people of their day were doing. Other rabbis, by the way. Now, to understand this, for the ruler of the demons, we know that throughout the rest of the scripture and in the New Testament, this guy is clearly identified as the one who has reign in this world. Watch the news. Tell me if it's not accurate. Okay? How did he get it? Adam and Eve. They had been given dominion. Adam, Eve, you guys take care of all of this stuff. Do these things. And they rejected that. And by doing that, they gave dominion to the one that deceived them. The world is lies in. So notice in John chapter 12, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, Jesus himself calls this one Satan or Satana, the adversary, diabolos, the devil, the accuser, you know, fill in the blank. He calls him the ruler of this world. But who rules in this world? That's who. And his rule is what we see now. This is the result of his rule. The kind of hatred, the kind of stuff that is prevalent in our world today. It's horrible, just horrible. Jesus said this when he was there. Remember on the temptation. The adversary said, I can give you everything in the world because it belongs to me if you just worship me. He couldn't give something away that doesn't belong to him. And Jesus didn't say, you know what, you're nuts. You don't own anything. He didn't question him. He's the ruler of this world. Again, we are the true illegal aliens on this planet because our home is not here, right? So, and then in 2 Corinthians, Paul clearly identifies him as the God of this age, right? Olam Haaretz, which is the age which is now, and Olam Hava, which is the age to come, right? There are two ages for them. We would, you know, the age that's to come, by the way, is the Messianic age. But for now, he's the God of this age, of this particular time period. And then in Ephesians, Paul also said, and this is the New Living Translation, I kind of like this, he's the commander of the spiritual realm, okay? Which is why most believe that Beelzebub is another title of whoever this guy is. Take it or leave it. But here's what's interesting about this. The actual way it's written, not in our English Bibles, is Baal Zevul. That's how you say that. Notice the first word, Baal. Whoa, who is Baal? Baal means Lord or Master. He was the king, top dog. And by the way, that was the word that was used of a husband. For many of the nations, the husband was known as the Lord or the Master. Right? Has that changed in the world today? Oh, it's changed in America, but it hasn't changed anywhere else. Again, take a trip to Africa with us. You'll quickly see, right? The women have half a brain. The teachers of God's word are teaching their congregations this. Please don't tell me that Lucifer isn't in control of this all. Come on. Even those people. That's why we go and teach them. But what it means, literally, if you break down without all of its changes, it means Baal Zevul is Lord or Master of the house. Now, this gets really involved because house in Hebrew is Beit. Right? Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, house of bread. But you've got Aramaic, which creeps in. You've got all of these other things. And so there's all of these changes. And again, it's the same thing between us today in our languages, right? I watch all these car shows. And if you watch any car show that's working, and these guys are from England, from Britain, from the UK, we say aluminum. They say aluminium. Okay? So it's not hard to understand how this kind of thing happens. But it literally means this. In my opinion, and I'm going to explain why, this is the way it should have been translated. Because he is the Lord of the house. What house? This house, this age. We just read these titles, right? Now watch why this is important. Oops. In Matthew chapter 10, remember back in chapter 10, Jesus has called out the disciples, his Talmudim, his taught ones. We get the word disciples from it. It means taught ones. And he sent them out. He's called them. He's done all of this stuff. And they need to understand that as his representatives, remember, he called, which is why he said, I have called you. You did not call me. Because rabbis in Jesus' day, they picked the people that they wanted to teach. It had nothing to do with salvation. He picked those guys so that they would go and bear fruit, right? But those guys need to understand that because he picked them, they're not going to be real popular. Notice what he says here. It is enough for a disciple, a tatwan, a talmudim, for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of what? Of the house. Oh, there it is. There's a connection. See why I say it? This isn't the only one. We're going to continue. The master of the house. If they're going to call the master me of the house. Remember, I called you into this group, into this grouping. And they're calling me the master of that particular house, Beelzebub. Then how much more will they call those of his household? Huh. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a hint of this. We didn't really talk about this when we were there. In Matthew chapter 9, this is the story of Jesus going into the house where the little girl had passed away, Jairus. Remember Jairus, the leader? And he had gone to Jesus. He said, my daughter is dead. And Jesus said, all right, let me go. Let's go. Solve. What's interesting about that passage is what Jesus does. He goes there, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house, you see, one with more authority than even Jairus himself had entered the house. And what does Jesus do? He takes her by the hand, and in Aramaic, he says, Talitha chum, I say to you, little girl, rise. See, Jesus has just stepped in as Messiah into the house of a religious ruler who's just a small house in the bigger house of Lucifer, and he has just overcome the evil one who has brought death into this world to begin with. He's responsible for it, and Jesus has just done that. You see what's happening here? And then what does Jesus do? Give her something to eat. Love that Jesus is interested in eating. I love that. He says, give her something to eat. Now, the question has been asked, and I failed to respond to this, Sherry. Sorry about that. I forgot. What's the significance of this? The significance is that, and we're going to see, where we're not going to get to it today, but the strong man or a stronger man has entered into the strong man's house, and he has rescued the little girl. And because he has done that in the midst of that house and the bigger house, which belongs to the enemy, he has restored life and therefore fellowship. And the best thing that you could do for fellowship was to eat together. It's to commune in fellowship. In the midst of all of this, Jesus had become the strong one who entered, the one that entered the strong man's house and took his spoils. Yeah. I'm going to have to hurry here. Dang it. All right. We're just going to have to keep it. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, this is going back now to Matthew. So the idea was we're identifying the house. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom, now there's an opposing kingdom. Remember the hostilities. The accusations have now turned to condemnation. Now it's kingdom against kingdom. Guess what Matthew chapter 13 is all about? Kingdom. The kingdom parables. The king now is going to set course for what his kingdom is like. We've already seen what the character of people in the kingdom is. They're called the Beatitudes. That's what it's to be in part of the kingdom. That's what the character is supposed to be. But now he's going to get into Matthew chapter 13, and he's going to say, this is what the kingdom is like. And Matthew chapter 13 is, by the way, known as the kingdom, the kingdom parable chapter. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Every evil kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or what? Or house divided against itself. There's the word again. What have they accused him of being? Lord of the house. He's using the authority of the Lord of this house to accomplish his purposes. That's why it should have been translated that way. Beelzebub, Beelzebul. Because the meaning has to do with house. And we see this over and over. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And you know what Jesus is telling these guys? Are you guys like loopy? I mean, what are you guys smoking? Because the very thing that you're saying makes zero sense. There's no logic in this fact. No kingdom would divide itself and fight against itself. That's ridiculous to even think like that, but that's how they thought. See? It can't happen. That's just dumb, right? Whoops. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, we talk now, and Baal-Zeul, sorry, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, we know that these guys did this, that they had this ability to do this. But they did it through incantations. We have a historical account by Josephus, who lived in the times of Jesus. He's a historian, and wrote during that time that there was a fellow by the name of Eleazar who could cast out demons. And how he did is he took a stick, reading from the book of, you know, of Kings and stuff, and Solomon, and he would take it, and he would place the stick in the ring, and he would go to the people. And in other words, he would use charms and incantations. So Josephus tells us that this was happening in the day. So what Jesus is saying, well, if that's true, then what power are you guys using? Really? You know they're not claiming the name of God to do this. That's what he's saying here. Then by who do you... Therefore, they shall be your judges. You're condemning them as well. But you know what's going to happen? They're going to sit in judgment on you. Notice what he says here. But on the contrary, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Now, this is really cool. Dang, I'm running myself out of time. I wish Marie would stop interfering. Look at what Luke says. The same account. Matthew says, Spirit of God. If I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, Luke says, by the finger of God. Now, why is that significant? Well, I don't know. What's happening? There's a conflict of kingdoms between the spiritual side of darkness and the spiritual side of light, of king. You know the first time that this is used? Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, a representative of the kingdom of God and the people of Israel standing before Pharaoh. And we now know that the plagues, what we call the plagues, were actually judgments on the gods of Egypt, right? Spiritual realm, had nothing to do with the Nile River. It had to do with that which was worshipped as the Nile, or in this case. And his sorcerers, his magicians, Pharaoh, could duplicate what Moses was doing until it came to the gnats. And when you read gnats, don't think of them stinking things that buzz around. You suck them in when you're playing softball, right? North Carolina, when I played softball for the Army, gnats everywhere, right? And every time you go to get a fly ball in the outfield, you go, first thing you do, you get like 15 gnats. Just went through. It's like, oh, that's not what's being described there. It can mean literally, the way I would describe it is critters of all sorts of things, whatever it was. Okay, but whatever it is, those guys, Pharaoh's guys, couldn't duplicate it. And you know what their response was? Take a guess. This is the finger of God. Now, if you're a Pharisee, who's just accused Jesus of doing this, and he brings that statement up according to Luke. Now, say, well, why does Luke, Matthew's, because the Spirit of God, it's the same thing, it's the power of God's presence that does these things. See, they would have immediately made the conclusion, or the connection, I'm sorry. They knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, the second time the finger of God shows up in the scripture, Moses came down with two stones, remember, Mount Sinai? How were they written? With the finger of God. Oh, so you've got guys who claim to obey Torah, but their traditions have replaced it, the very thing written by the finger of God, and they've just accused Jesus of being a Pharaoh, so to speak, and he has just brought them back to the book of Exodus and straightened them right out. And do you think they're just going to go, wow, he's a great teacher, we can't argue with that. Really? Yeah, and that's going to happen. Okay? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God or the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And here we are, and I'll finish with this. And the second thing, that's the second thing was cast out before these guys and near the finger of God. And what was it? I can't remember the first one. Anyway, I'm trying to hurry. Now, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? That's why I took you to Matthew chapter 9. With Jesus going into Jairus' house. But no matter whose house it was, the king was there. True kingdom, the true king was there, and he overcame this and he took her. He had entered the strong man's house. And he had taken one, a young lady, who had succumbed to what Lucifer, with the help of Adam, brought into this world, death, and he had overcome it. And that's what he's saying. And don't think for a second they didn't know this and remember this. They were there when he did it. Remember, they had a real problem with him even healing this girl and bringing her back to life. It's because it was that same chapter where they accused him of doing power by Beelzebub the first time it showed up. How can a strong man in? How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Well, he can only do that if he's more, if he's stronger than the strong one. See, the very authority that you guys are saying here, I've just showed you that that authority has nothing on me. In fact, I can squash it like a bug. You can't do that unless you first bind the strong man. You stop him from being able to do what he's being able to do, or to be able to stop you. And then you can plunder. You can take his goods. He took that little girl right out of the enemy's hands. Because he's stronger. That's how Jesus can do it. So that's 2,000 years. What does it mean today? What are you fighting with in this life? I don't know your heart, and I certainly don't know your thoughts. And frankly, I don't want to. Right? But these things will keep you bound up, man. But there's one who was stronger than anything you have, who was offered to enter and take control of that. The reason it hasn't happened yet is because you keep resisting. Right? That poem, and it always escapes me until I'm in places like this, or at times like this, I said that thing about the little girl who brought you the toys. I can't remember exactly how this goes, but she brings toys to Jesus. He said, Jesus, these are broken. And then she pulls them back and she said, well, you won't fix this. And the statement in the poem is, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but some of you know this. And he said, child, how could I? You never let them go. See, we want to take our problems to Jesus, but we don't want to leave them with Jesus, because that's another step. But he is stronger than the one in this world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The world that belongs to the God of this world, the ruler of this age. We could go on and on. You get the idea. You don't have to be bound to whatever it is you're bound to. It could be fear. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. It could be, you know, any one of the big sins that we all know about, adultery, pornography and alcohol and drugs and blah, blah, blah. Those are the big ones we always talk about. But most people don't struggle with those. Most people struggle with the other types, the ones where the emotions get control. The Lord has offered to heal. It may not be physical for our friends, our young friends. But I can assure you, he's healed. And whatever the Lord of his house, who is Yeshua, the Nazarene, hasn't deceived anyone, will gain victory. Because Robbie has been healed. And regardless of what happens in this realm, he's won. And his parents know that. And of course they don't. I mean, I can't even imagine what they're going through. It's got to be horrible. But hope, right? Hope casts out fear. Didn't say it casts out misunderstanding. Why, God? Why? 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 We may not know the answer yet. But we will. So the Lord is offered to enter into your life if you just let him. That's all. And just grab a hold of him and just love him for who he is, because that's how he loves you. I am who you say I am. I'm a child of, how does that go? I'm a child of God. I can't think, I'm drawing a blank. But yes, I am. I'm exactly who you say I am. It doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you says. It doesn't matter what the political people say. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what Satan says. I am who I am. And trust me, I'm a broken reed. But he's promised not I'm a bent reed, but he's not going to break me. And the wick, the light in my life, oftentimes, sorry to say, but true, is just barely a spark. But he'll never snuff it out. Because he's not going to leave. He's not going to forsake us. That's also in that song. Right? That's who we're talking about here. That's the one that was accused of doing these good things with the power of darkness. Anything changed? You Christians. You know what? Half the time they're right, because we do nothing that would give us any appearance that we have any knowledge of who Jesus is. Let's be honest. Right? For the world's perspective, we don't look any different than the rest of the people. We're critical. We're condemning. We're judgmental. We're arrogant. We're, you know, holier than thou is often the term that's used, or hypocrites. We're none of those things. No, we're all of those things. That's why we need to work to let him work in our lives so that when people see us, they stop seeing us, stop hearing us, and they hear him. He's the one with hope. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. I shouldn't have been talking about them buffets. Now I'm dying. I could see going back time and time again for more and more bacon. Is there like any better food on the planet than bacon? I can't believe God wouldn't let those people eat bacon. I'm just That's not what he did. That's what they will tell you, but that's not exactly how it works. So let's go out of here. Let's be people God wants us to be. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. And I hope, Lord, for a clarification on this. There was nothing happening to those people in that day and in the accusations against you than happens today. And the tragedy is when people who claim to know you are just as guilty as those who would clearly deny that they know you. We, your people, Lord, we need you to do a work in our lives. We need to be obedient to Torah. Yeah, even in the New Testament, the instructions of our God, which we could not keep until your Spirit comes to live within us. And we can now. You never replaced your Torah. You yourself taught us. You didn't come to abolish it. You came to explain it. You came to make it known. Nothing wrong with law as if it's something that's different. It's not. It's the same today as it was then because these are your principles. Lord, we just have a tough time living by these things, but you already know that. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Do the work in us like you did that day. With the Spirit of our great God and with the finger of our great God. You have written with that same finger that you carved on stone. You have written our names in your book. Unbelievable. And the enemy hates that, which brings us great joy. But we need to be about your business and rescue those who need rescuing, not because we can do it, but because you can. All we can do is toss the life preserver out there, up to them to grab a hold of it. You are the one that saves, not us. So thank you for meeting here with us this morning, Lord. And we do want to pray for those who are really having a tough time physically this week. And we mentioned Robbie, and there's a multitude of others, but you know who they are, Lord. We just love you so much because you love us. In spite of us, you love us. That's an amazing thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.